Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Hello, everyone. I'm Rita Hauck Lane, your host for this hour, where we seek to dive deeper in life with Jesus Christ. Those of us who have stepped into the boat with Him know that there's nothing more wonderful than living with Him in the challenges and joys of life. So that's what we're about here, and welcome. Thanks for joining me. I pray that the Lord will bless our time together today and that you will be richly blessed by the things that I share today. Excuse me. I want to start with a prayer that I found online today that seemed to suit what I wanted to pray about today. So let's join together in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Father God, lead us tomorrow in our National Election Day to vote for the people who seek to follow your ways, those who honor you by the choices they make as leaders in our nation. Help us to look to you in how we vote, being willing to choose your truth and the policies and laws that please you, over and above current cultural, and trendy practices and beliefs. Let your Spirit lead us and our nation in voting to uphold what aligns with your word in all that we do across our land. Release a humbleness across our country, Lord, where we as a people turn away from sin and turn toward you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Amen. There's a couple of things I'd like to share with you. Last week, I started, we talked about Halloween and fall, and we talked about Pope Francis's new encyclical or letter to the church and the people, bishops and the people, and it's about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Well, the Sacred and Human Heart of Jesus. So we are going to continue looking at that tonight. But I also, later on, I want to share a few things with you about the election and hopefully help you to see maybe a little different point of view or something that other than maybe what you're seeing on the news and everything. So anyway, last Sunday, Pope Francis in his Angelus, which is, I believe he does that on at noon on Sundays too. I'm not sure, but I think so. He said he was reflecting. He comes out of the window and he speaks to the crowd, and it's really very exciting, actually. And it's usually a very nice, thought-provoking meditation. And so he was reflecting on St. Mark's Gospel passage of what the greatest commandment is. And I'm going to read this to you. So he explained that the question is not just one just for biblical times, but it is essential for us too, for our life and for the journey of our faith. In the midst of everyday life, the to-do lists and tasks, it is possible to become overwhelmed and lost. So the Pope posed the question, where can we find the center from which all the rest radiates? What is the center of our lives that is actually influencing everything we do and our schedules and the people that we're with and everything? So that's what he's saying. What is the center of our lives? And And as Jesus told the scribe in the gospel, the answer lies in putting two commandments together, love of God and love of neighbor. Pope Francis called them the heart of Christian life. It's so true, the heart of Christian life is love of God and love of neighbor. We've all heard that all our lives. Even those of you who haven't really ended up with faith, I'm sure have heard that. So in here he says, the Pope challenged everyone present in St. Peter's Square to return to the heart of life and faith. Because, he said, the heart is the radical source of our strengths, convictions, passions, and decisions. What counts are not the exterior practices, Pope Francis explained, but the readiness of heart with which you open yourself to God and to brethren in love. He reminded everyone that at the end of our lives, we will have to give an account for the love we gave and the love we withheld. And he gets that from Matthew's Gospel. To close, the Pope gave thousands in the square a task to perform a daily examine of conscience, reflecting on how we loved God and our neighbors. In Catholic land, and I mean that with absolute love and devotion, as a Catholic Christian, we are encouraged each evening before we turn out the lights to review our day and to look at it from a Christian perspective. And like he said here, reflect on how we loved God that day and how we loved our neighbors or the people we came in contact with. And ask the Lord to reveal to us things that maybe we didn't notice or weren't aware of, like maybe a crossword, or maybe somebody actually really responding in a positive way to something kind that we did, and maybe we didn't pay much attention. That way we can each day grow closer to loving God and our neighbor, because then we're examining ourselves. We're not just ignoring each day as if it doesn't matter. Because in the spiritual life, when we're growing and we're in relationship with Jesus Christ, to really be on top of it and determined to do things the way that he would want us to do, takes some examination. Okay. Then it says here, this message of the importance of returning to the heart is a central theme in Pope Francis's most recent encyclical, Dulixit Nos. It is dedicated to the human and divine love of the heart of Jesus Christ and calls for a renewal of devotion to his Sacred Heart. The Pope stressed that we can change the world, beginning with changing our hearts. I have to tell you that I didn't bring it with me. I didn't think I was going to talk about it, but there have been a number of articles lately from various highly respected theologians, politicians, you name it, laypersons, who are talking about precisely without, and these came before the encyclical was released, about the condition of the hearts of the people of America and throughout the world. But especially right now with their elections and all that going on. And they basically, most of them have said that it won't matter who wins these elections until the American peoples as a whole rediscover their hearts, rediscover that life is not all about me. We have a radical individualism going on in this country where the word freedom has been changed from freedom to do right, to do good, to build, to renew, two, my way or the highway, and I can do whatever I want to do as long as I don't hurt anyone, which is basically almost impossible. And as long as we have this radical individualism, and it's in the church too. I mean, I've done it myself in the past, you know, and I fight it every day. I mean, we all do. It's a part of the human condition. But picking and choosing what you want to follow of Jesus's teachings, picking and choosing what you want to follow and the teachings of the church, which are all tied to Jesus's teachings. This radical individualism does not exist in Jesus Christ's world. Look at what he did for us. We're supposed to be like him. And by his grace, we can be. But we have to be willing. We have to be building community. We have to be the lights. It's shining on a hill. We have to be the salt and light of the world, helping them to see the futility of this radical individualism. Plus, you know, look at what culture's doing. How many people are actually interacting with each other these days? There are people who don't want to go back to the office because they like being alone. They like having their own schedule. There are people who are on the computer all the time, on their phones all the time, never, hardly ever in person with someone, looking at what they want to look at online, talking to whoever they feel like talking to, and all this human interaction and growth and lessons of life and ability to love others and to reach out to others is a dying thing. And we have to fight that. Because what Pope Francis has said, and these other people are saying as well, is the more we go into ourselves, the more we are obsessed with our own rights and our own desires, the less our hearts shut down, let's put it that way. Our hearts shut down, and we're no longer able to even think of somebody else. No longer able to say, oh, I think I need to help that person. Or somebody needs me for something, but I don't feel like it. We have to be careful, because that is not Jesus's way. And we're supposed to be followers of Jesus. So this encyclical is very timely, and I think it's really, really good for us to pay attention to. Because I can tell you right now, if Jesus was living in this day and time and was constantly on his cell phone and not interacting with the rest of us like he did, we would be a sad lot. A sad lot. He showed us how to be together with him and together with each other. And he did that on purpose. It's for today, just as much as it was for back then. Okay. All right. Okay. I want to reread to you what I read to you early last week. Pope Francis says, he said, I believe it will do us great good to meditate on various aspects of the Lord's love, which can illuminate the path of renewal and say something meaningful to a world that seems to have lost its heart. This stuff is going on all over the world. It is a sickness that has been brought on by the evil one, wanting to destroy our relationships, destroy our trust in God and each other, and make us all little islands. You know, there's a reason that the Lord talked about sheep in a fold, right? And the shepherd who guards the sheep and keeps them close by and goes out and gets them if they go astray. Because when we are individuals out alone, away from the community of believers, we are terribly vulnerable to the evil one. It's just like he's a wolf who sees the sheep and he says, ooh, They're away from the fold, away from the community. I'm going to go after him. And over time, he can win because he's subtle. He clothes evil in beauty. He clothes evil in beauty. He clothes evil in something that looks good and may even have a good purpose. But the evil is still there, and it eats away at the good until it destroys. So here's some, I'm just going to read one verse that I shared with you last week. It's Matthew 24:12. Jesus is saying this. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. He's talking about the last days, or, you know, which actually began when he ascended into heaven. The end times began then, because we're, ever since that day, we have been moving towards his second coming. But he's talking about in the last days, or end times, the later end times. We don't know if we're living in them or not. You know, horrible things have happened in the past. But we better pay attention to what's going on and get right with him, and get and do what we can to make things better while we can, just in case. There are people that read these verses about the end times and say, oh, well, you know, he's coming tomorrow or something, because, I mean, it's everything's there. It's all like worse than it's ever been, blah, blah, blah. But that does, and they throw up their hands and they don't do anything. They hardly even pray. But that's knowing, if we knew for sure that we're in the last days, it's no excuse for us Christians to just roll over and die and give in to it. No, we are to be Jesus till the very last day, be his followers to the very last day of our lives, or the time when he comes back. That's our job, and it's a beautiful job. And it's really, you know, even though it's difficult, it's just simply being who we are. I mean, really who we are. And so encyclical, I wanted to share some of it with you tonight. And so let me pull this out. All right, so I read to you the Pope's purpose. He said he wanted to get us, you know, focusing back on the lack of heart that we have, and also some of the conditions that causes this cold-heartedness, and work against it, you know, because it's from the evil one, and you don't want to give him any victories. We've got Jesus Christ, the ultimate victor, who lives and reigns, and if we cooperate with him, gives us all that we need to be that healing force in the world. And that's what we want to be. But at the beginning of it, it says, in paragraphs 1 and 2, I'm going to read those to you. It says, he loved us, St. Paul says of Christ, in order to make us realize that nothing can ever separate us from that love. Paul could say this with certainty because Jesus himself had told his disciples, I have loved you. Even now, the Lord says to us, I have called you friends. His open heart has gone before us and waits for us unconditionally, asking only to offer us his love and friendship. For he loved us first. Because of Jesus, we have come to know and believe in the love that God has for us. Jesus came here out of the deepest love for humanity, each individual and humanity as a group. He came here to show us the better way to live. The principles he showed us, if the whole world would live by them, even if they don't believe in God and all that sort of thing, the world would be a very beautiful and different place. But we choose to do our own thing. Okay, and then paragraph 2, the symbol of the heart has often been used to express the love of Jesus Christ. Some have questioned whether this symbol is still meaningful today. Yet living as we do in an age of superficiality, rushing frenetically from one thing to another without really knowing why, and ending up as insatiable consumers and slaves to the mechanisms of a market unconcerned about the deeper meaning of our lives. All of us need to rediscover the importance of the heart. When he talks about rushing frenetically from one thing to another without really knowing why, ending up insatiable consumers, he's talking about how we try to fill our lives up with all of these things because we have forgotten how important our hearts are. You know, owning things, doing things are in some ways more important than the loves in our lives and the love of God. And some people, the love of God has grown cold because we're so busy and inattentive and proud of ourselves for all that we have accomplished without giving him any credit or thanking him for being able to live in a place where we are that made those opportunities available to us. Anyway, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I'm going to give read certain parts of some of the paragraphs. And tonight we're only going to do a few of them. But the first one is in chapter 1, paragraph 3. What do we mean by the heart? What do we mean by the heart? He says, the Greek word cardia denotes the inmost part of human beings, animals, and plants. The inmost part of us. And he goes on to say, from ancient times, there has been an appreciation of the fact that human beings are not simply a sum of different skills, but a unity of body and soul with a coordinating center that provides a backdrop of meaning and direction to all that a person experiences. So in other words, he's saying here that we aren't just body and soul. We have a heart that is like a mediator between our bodies and souls, our spirit and our life, physical and spiritual. Our hearts are that center that's essential to who we are. And he says the Bible, okay. Oh yes, the Bible tells, in paragraph 4, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is living and active. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In this way, it speaks to us of the heart as a core that lies hidden beneath all outward appearances. You know, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Our hearts are where we have intuitions, passions, and emotions, you know, that drive our spiritual life, drive our physical lives, drive our work. It drives our work in everything. And it's so deep within us that the outward appearance of us to other people won't necessarily be revealed. The heart won't be revealed in that exterior because we like to hide our real selves behind exterior falsehoods. When I read that, I thought about the scripture in 1 Samuel where God is talking to Samuel, who is going out to anoint a king. And he sees these men that are just really, they, in his mind, from their outward appearance, look like the one. one of them should be the king because their outward appearance is so noble and handsome and strong and that sort of thing. And this is what the Lord says to him. He says, I have not chosen them. And he says, I, the Lord God, do not see as a human sees. For humans look at the outward appearance, but I, the Lord, look into the heart. How often do we judge somebody by their outward appearance or their outward actions? It happens all the time. We're supposed to be not judging, but we do. But the Lord doesn't look so much on the outward actions. He looks on the heart. What is the condition of our hearts? So I wanted to share a little bit more with you on some of these things that he talks about. I have to go in a minute for a break, but the heart is a core that lies hidden beneath all outward appearances, even beneath the superficial thoughts that can lead us astray. And the disciples of Emmaus, on their mysterious journey in the company of the risen Christ, experienced a moment of anguish, confusion, despair, and disappointment because Jesus had been crucified and they lost all hope. And then Pope Francis goes, yet, beyond and in spite of this, something was happening deep within them when they were listening to Jesus and talking to him on the road to Emmaus because they didn't realize it was him. And they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road? You know when you hear something profound and moving and amazing, your heart, you even know that it's like in the center of your very chest, in the center of your being. And I'm not talking about physical heart, the heart that connects to God and to others. You can feel it. You can feel it when your heart's burning because you know the truth, or when you feel really loved, or you have an experience of understanding the truth and everything. It's your heart that responds to that, and that's what happened with the disciples. So anyway, I have to take a break. Please stick with me, and I'll be back in a minute. All right? God bless you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Hello, hello, hello. Welcome back. I'm Rita Halclane, your host for the next half hour. We have been talking about Pope Francis's new encyclical and a number of other little things, and so I thank you for hanging in there with me. I am sharing some of the thoughts of Pope Francis in this encyclical, not all of them, because it's Not necessary. I think you get the gist of it. But basically, the bottom line is he has noticed that we have lost our hearts. We are all about intelligence and science, although we deny a lot of science. Intelligence and science and only what can be seen and that sort of thing. And we're losing our ability to love and to love not only each other, but God himself. So he is calling us back to look at Jesus's heart, because it is Jesus's heart that we Christians should look at for the best way to live today. So in the first chapter, paragraph number 5, it says the heart is also the locus or location within us of sincerity, where deceit and disguise have no grace, no place. It usually indicates our true intentions, what we really think, believe, and desire, the secrets that we tell no one. In a word, the naked truth about ourselves. That it's where we get, it's kind of like a part of our conscience too. Because, you know, sometimes we've put on a falsehood. We projected a falsehood about ourselves that is not really who we are. And so when someone starts singing our praises or something like that, we get that pain in our hearts because we know that that's not really who we are. We're hiding who we really are from others most of the time. That happens, you know, one way or another. But in here, he's talking about our hearts can't be fooled. Our hearts are who they are and what they are. It's the naked truth about ourselves. It is the part of us that is neither appearance or illusion, but is instead authentic, real, and entirely who we are. That's why we need to pay attention to our hearts. Because our hearts will convict us when we are not sincere. So, anyway, he goes on to say, this interior reality of each person is frequently concealed behind a great deal of foliage. In other words, we have all stuff in front of our hearts to disguise it, in front of ourselves to give impressions, and not to reveal the vulnerability of ourselves. Then he goes on, the advice of the book of Proverbs, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Mere appearances, dishonesty, and deception harm and pervert the heart. Mere appearances, dishonesty, and deception harm and pervert the heart. Despite our every attempt to appear as something we're not, our heart is the ultimate judge, not of what we show or hide from others, but of who we truly are. It is the basis for any sound life project. Nothing worthwhile can be undertaken apart from the heart. Nothing worthwhile can be undertaken apart from the heart. False appearances and untruths ultimately leave us empty-handed. Our hearts must be engaged in the truth of who we are and what we believe when we're living life. Okay, and he says down here, instead of running after superficial satisfactions, this is what's happening in the world today. We're flitting about here and there, you know, buying something, wishing for something else, you know, worshiping the intelligence of others, that sort of thing, and seeking all of this. And then he says here, instead of running after superficial satisfactions, outward kind of satisfactions, and playing a role for the benefit of others, We would do better to think about the really important questions in life. The ones that are in our hearts. And here he goes. He mentions some. The really important questions in life. Who am I really? What am I looking for? What direction do I want to give to my life, my decisions, and my actions? Why and for what purpose am I in this world? How do I want to look back on my life once it ends? What meaning do I want to give to all my experiences? Who do I want to be for others? Who am I for God? Then he makes a statement at the end of this, and it's beautiful. All these questions, every one of these questions, leads us back to the heart. Leads us back to the heart. Who am I? What do I want to be? What decisions am I making? Where am I going? What do I want to look back on my life and be happy or satisfied that I did what I needed to do? Blah, blah, blah. It all leads us back to the heart. Okay. And then, let's see. Okay, then we move into a section called Returning to the Heart. Returning to the Heart. See, he's laying the groundwork. As we get more into this in the next few weeks, we will see practical applications on how to reconnect with our hearts in a way that's gives more meaning to, it's more authentic to who we truly are as God's children. And who we are to be with each other and out in the world. It's beautiful, and it's like a handbook on how to reconnect with who we truly are in Christ and with his heart that loves us so much. So in here, returning to the heart, and then section 9 says, he calls the world we live in a liquid world, because instead of stability and having, you know, like a lake to sit in of life that has parameters and has excitement and stability, we're like liquid streams running all over the place, turning here, turning there, looking here, looking there. And so he says, in this liquid world of ours, we need to start speaking once more about the heart and thinking about this place where every person of every class and condition creates a synthesis where they encounter the radical source of their strengths, convictions, passions, and decisions. So when we start to examine our hearts and we start to work on our hearts by the grace of God, our hearts are where our strengths, our convictions, our passions, and our decisions live and are determined. It says, yet we find ourselves immersed in societies of serial consumers, in other words, chronic consumers. And it can be consumers of material goods, consumers of education, learning, consumers of adventures, constant searching for something new or something different. All right, he's not referring just to consumers of material goods like a new pair of shoes. All right, so he says, we find, instead of focusing on our hearts and really getting in touch with who we truly are, we find ourselves immersed in societies of serial consumers who live from day to day, dominated by the hectic pace and bombarded by technology, lacking in the patience needed to engage in the processes that an interior life by its very nature requires. lacking in the patience needed to engage in what we need to do to build our interior life, which by its very nature requires. In contemporary society, people risk losing their center, their hearts, the center of their very selves, because they don't take the time to actually ponder, what are my deep-seated beliefs? What are my true passions? Who am I authentically? Because we get caught up in our make-believe world that we can create and not be ourselves anymore and kind of fit, you know, who am I? We need to spend the time to get back in touch with who we really are, and that's in our hearts. Okay, and he's trying to point us in that way. Contemporary society, people risk losing their center, the center of their very selves. Indeed, the men and women of our time often find themselves confused and torn apart, almost bereft of an inner principle that can create unity and harmony in their lives and actions. What are the principles that we live within ourselves with? When nobody's looking, who are we really? What drives us? What principles? The good principles that are within every one of us. We're all created in the image and likeness of God. There are good, holy principles deep within all of us. But we have to be aware of them and cultivate them by the grace of God. And it says, those principles can create unity and harmony in our lives and actions. Models of behavior that sadly are now widespread exaggerate our rational technological dimension, or on the contrary, that of our instincts. In other words, we're so busy concentrating on rational thought and technology that we are leaving heart and beauty and love and interaction and the joy of being together. It's out. And he finishes that. No room is left for the heart. No room is left. Then he goes on to say, the issues raised by today's liquid society are much discussed, but this deep depreciation of the deep core of our humanity, the heart, is being ignored and denied. It said, and then he goes on to talk about, you know, even encountering others does not necessarily prove to be a way of encountering ourselves, inasmuch as our thought patterns are dominated by an unhealthy individualism. In another word for it is radical individualism. And he says, if we devalue the heart, we also devalue what it means to speak from the heart, to act with the heart, to cultivate and heal the heart. If we fail to appreciate the specificity of the heart and what it's specifically within us designed to do and be, we miss the messages that the mind alone cannot communicate. We miss out on the richness of our encounters with others. We miss out on poetry and the arts. We also lose track of history and our own past. Since our real personal history is built within the heart, at the end of our lives, that alone will matter. And I'm going to stop right there, because I want to share with you a few things about the election tomorrow. And I really mean it from my heart. And I don't have much time to do that. And it's so important. But next week we will continue with this, and the election, I hope, I pray to God, will be over, and we can move on and talk about this wonderful, positive, and upbeat thing. And so let me make a note that I stopped here. Now I'm going to shut that, and I'm going to pull the other things over. And I just want to share with you a couple of thoughts on the election from my perspective. Things I've learned since becoming Catholic, and also by observation and encounters with other people. I am not a person. When I was in my 20s, I was a person who focused on candidates more than their platform. If they said what I wanted to hear, I didn't care what their platform actually was. You know, in other words, what they proposed, what they had really put in writing, or had shown what they really were going to do. They could speak special things, and I would fall for it because they were charismatic or handsome or beautiful or whatever. And so it was easy to fall for that. Now that I'm older, I'm not very caught up in personalities and the candidates. I look past that. What are they planning to do? And I have to tell you, if you are a person who only listens to conservative or only listens to liberal TV media stations and stuff, you are only getting a skewed part of the truth. We really, as Christians, need to be listening to both sides. Because in this day and age, lying, cheating, stealing, making up stories and everything is a part of political life. And I know it's easy to want to tune it all out, you know, but in reality, we really do need to be paying attention to what both sides are saying. Because if you do, you'll start to see you'll see through some of it, and you'll see some of the lies and be able to make better decisions. But the number, so for me, issues are the thing. Issues are the thing. And I'm talking about specific things. You know, so many politicians will say, well, you know, I'm not like that person, so vote for me. And that's not good enough for me. And it shouldn't be good enough for you either. It should be more than that. All right, well, you're not that person. Well, where are you? What specifically do you want to do? Not general things. Okay. But for me, I want to share a couple of things with you. For me, religious liberty is a very important thing. Very important. And some of you, I'm sure, don't care about that issue because you're not religious, and you might even have problems with religion. You don't go to church or whatever, but you should be concerned about religious liberty, because any violation of the Constitution of the United States puts all Americans at risk. Freedoms. If you allow one freedom to be taken away for whatever excuse, you are setting up a precedent, or as they say in legal terms, they're setting a precedence that will allow other freedoms, including your own, to be taken from you. The Constitution is there to protect freedom, and you should be wholeheartedly defending religious freedom. It says in the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States of America, I will read you that amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. In other words, there can't be a state-based religion. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. They cannot form a state or nationwide religion, but they also are prohibited from keeping people who have a religion and have faith from freely exercising it, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press. It's not just freedom of speech for the press, it's freedom of speech for everyone. Or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So here we are. They cannot prevent us from exercising our religious beliefs in our lives. And they cannot stop us from speaking our convictions and our opinions. Right now in this country, there are politicians and parties who are trying desperately to control what we are allowed and not allowed to do as religious peoples. And they're making us pay for it if we don't fall in step with them. Look what they have done to the Little Sisters of the Poor, who serve elderly people. And by their own constitution and their own beliefs, they are not allowed to offer types of health care that will provide abortions or contraception or the things that go against church teaching. They're not allowed to. And certain people in the government, and one in particular right here in Pennsylvania, have jumped on these sisters repeatedly, taking to them to court repeatedly. The judges keep saying they don't have any right to require these sisters to do this because they have their freedom of religion to do as they want, but they will not leave them alone until they beat them up and put them out of business if they can. They push and push and push because they don't want us to be able to practice our faith according to our own principles. They want it to be their principles. In other words, they're restricting our religious freedoms. They've also made it impossible for Catholic Christian organizations that have been in existence for over 100 years, 150 years, some of them, placing children in foster care and adoption because they refuse to place them in same-sex marriages and places that are not conducive to what the church teaches. So they're out of it. They can't do it. This is what the government is doing now. It is taking our freedoms away. And let's see. Every person in this country has the right to speak their mind, as long as it's not, you know, I want everybody to kill everybody. You know, well, you can say it, but it's not really what you should say. But everyone has the right to speak their mind and not be canceled and being dismissed as if we're, evil personified. Let's talk things out. Let's listen to each other and dispute each other. That's how you grow. If you think you know everything and you're not open to any opinion but your own or a certain group's opinions, that spells death. That spells death. Death of intelligence, death of insight, you know, and then protection of life. The Declaration of Independence says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, obvious, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm going to share with you. Some of you aren't going to like this, but I have to share it with you because it's truth. In the a document on the Common Good Civic Responsibility by Cardinal Burke, with quotes of scripture, quotes of other teachers and stuff, it says, there is, in considering the sum total of social conditions of which we're voting about, there is, however, a certain order of priority which must be followed. The first consideration must be given to the protection of human life itself, without which it makes no sense to consider other social conditions. The inalienable right to life of every innocent human individual is a constitutive element of a civil society and its legislation. The safeguarding of human life is understandably foundational to all other precepts of the law. The Church teaching from her very first years has underlined the particular gravity of taking the life of another made in the image and likeness of God, except in the case of self-defense, that is, the legitimate defense of self or others. And it goes on, no circumstance, no purpose, no law whatsoever can ever make permissible an act which is intrinsically evil and unacceptable. Some Catholics have suggested that a candidate's position on other issues involving human rights are as important as his or her position on the right to life. Pope John Paul II, Saint, has reminded us that there is an order to defend all human rights, and it must first defend the right to life. And he says here, above all, the common outcry which is justly made on behalf of human rights, for example, the right to health, to home, to work, to family, to culture, is false and illusory. If the right to life, the most basic and fundamental right and condition for all other personal rights, is not defended with maximum determination. I have to go. I hope that you will ponder that before you vote tomorrow, because your vote is going to make that possible or not possible. God bless you. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me and the whole station and everybody here. And take care. Thank you for listening. Bye-bye.